Risen Lord Jesus, help us to hear and believe in your word to us today. Amen. Well, let's recap on the Good Friday story. Jesus had been crucified. He died an agonising death, hanging on a cross. And to make sure he was dead, the soldiers thrust a spear into his side, and out came blood and water separately. His body had already started to decay. He was placed in a tomb with a large circular stone covering the opening. Before burial, that stone lay in a groove, and after the body was inserted, a wedge was taken out and the stone rolled into place. Large, heavy stones were used because grave robbers were a problem. Now, many women had followed Jesus and were there when he died. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. The spices were to be used on the body as a way of honouring their beloved teacher. But in their grief, they'd forgotten about the stone. How to remove it? They couldn't. Perhaps there might be a gardener there to assist. But the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled and worried about this. They could not explain it. Instead of a stone, an empty tomb. Nothing could explain it. Well, let's look at the possible explanations. Was the body stolen? Had grave robbers stolen the body? Well, no, that could not be it, because the corpse itself was worthless. The only thing of value, the linen cloths, they were still there. And we know that from Peter's report. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Well, had the rulers stolen the body? That is, either the Roman or Jewish leaders. No, that could not be. Because both were anxious to keep the body in the tomb. For they'd heard Jesus predict that he would rise from death. The last thing his enemies wanted was a missing corpse. So anxious were they that a guard was posted at the tomb. The Jewish leaders went to see Pilate. Sir, we remember how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. So order the tomb to be made secure until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing the body and telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. This deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said, take a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. Well, had Jesus' followers stolen the body, maybe to create this myth that he had indeed risen? Think of it, unarmed men overcoming Roman soldiers? I don't think so. So the women could not explain the disappearance of the body. But wasn't it obvious? He had risen. Didn't they believe in the resurrection? Well, sort of. When Lazarus died, his sister Mary said as much. I know that he, that is Lazarus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So some of them believed in some sort of resurrection, but that was on the last day, not here and now. And it probably involved some sort of disembodied spirit. The idea of a very dead corpse rising was just not possible, especially a corpse that had been whipped, crucified, speared, and entombed for 3 days. They were at a loss to explain it. And then suddenly two men stood by them in clothes that gleamed like lightning. They were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The mood of the women changed from worry to fear. they bowed their faces to the ground. These were dazzling messengers from God, angels. Now, angels were not common. They appeared at special times in Israel's history. The women would have known the stories of the angels. Now, the women had seen an empty tomb. They'd seen dazzling angels. So far, their reaction was to be puzzled and frightened. Now, skeptics say, you've probably heard them, they say, if God exists, well, let him show up and I'll believe. Let him do a miracle and I'll believe. But whenever God does show up or does a miracle, most people respond not in faith, but in confusion or fear. These are the typical responses we see in the Bible. Think of Isaiah, of Daniel, of Zechariah, of Cornelius. Many Christians say, if I could just see one miracle, then I would have a strong faith. Then I could be a good Christian. Yet these women who had followed Jesus for 3 years, they stood before an empty tomb in the presence of dazzling angels. And their response, not faith, but fear. Not peace, but perplexity. So God showed up through his angels. But God does not just show up, he explains things. He speaks to us. The angels spoke these words to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." It's when God speaks to us that we understand and believe. Faith comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10. We hear God speak to us when we read his word or when his word is preached or spoken. Do you hear God's word today? Margie asked me, "Have you fixed the bill?" "For sure," I said. But when she came in later, I knew I was in trouble. But there was no need to shout, was there? "Have your batteries gone flat, dear?" What I asked you was, "Have you fixed the spill?" Well, have your batteries gone flat? Are you hearing God's word? Or have you got stoppers in your ears? God's word is in focus 3 times in what the angels said. As God's messengers, the words they spoke were God's words. Secondly, they spoke the words, quoted the words of the Son of God. For Jesus had predicted again and again that he would suffer, be crucified and rise. This was no accident. He knew what was coming. So on one occasion, the angel said, "Remember how he told you that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And third, the prophets also spoke God's word. Centuries before, they predicted Jesus' suffering, death and resurrection. Jesus told the 12, "Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, about Jesus, will be fulfilled. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And the women, they heard the voice of God. The women remembered his words. As the women heard the voice of God, as they remembered the words of Jesus, a seed of faith took root in them that day, a seed that completely changed them. Well, let's pause and ask, who was Jesus and what did he come to do? 2 fundamental questions. And the angels answered both questions. Who was Jesus? Well, he was the Son of Man. This is the term the angels used, and Jesus himself also. What does that mean, the Son of Man? Well, the prophet Daniel, centuries before, he had predicted a Son of Man one who was given all the authority of God himself. He was given the honour that only God deserved. The angels also called Jesus the Living One. Why seek the living or the living one? The Greek can mean either, among the dead. God is also called the Living One or the Living God, in contrast to the dead idols that people follow and serve. So in the eyes of the angels and of Jesus himself, he was no ordinary man. He was the Son of Man, the Living One. He was equal to God himself, for he was God, the Son of God. Now this is clearly extraordinary. But the second question is also extraordinary. What did Jesus come to do? He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise. That is what Jesus came to do. Now, Jesus taught his followers that he must suffer and be crucified. This is not just a prediction, you know, like the crows will win the grand final. Is that right, Sue? No, this was suffering that had to happen to achieve something else. In New Guinea are many tall mountains and steep valleys. Rope bridges are slung across the valleys so that people can cross. Hundreds of tribes live in these mountains, and sometimes they have disputes, even battles. If one tribe wants to cut off all contact with an enemy tribe, then simple. Just cut the ropes and send the whole bridge into the ravine. It will then be impossible to cross the chasm. This is what we've done with God. We've turned on our backs on him and gone our own way. We've cut the ropes of any bridge to him and sent them into the ravine. We want to run our own lives and not have anyone or any God tell us what to do. God sent his own Son to us to bring us back to himself. He did this not because he had to, but because he loves us, we who are his enemies. He made a way, a bridge back to himself, a bridge that connects that huge divide between us and God. Jesus did not merely build a bridge. He is that bridge. He laid down his life so that we could have a way back to God. Well, with their newfound faith, what did these women do? They went to tell others. The word told is repeated three times to hammer this home. Remember what Jesus told you. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things. Now it was Mary Magdalene and the others who told these things to the apostles. This telling the good news stretches back in history as an unbroken chain. The prophets and then Jesus predicted these things, and so Jesus told his followers. The angels repeated his words. The women then told his other followers. The women told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The women weren't believed. Of course not, they were women. In those days, the word of a woman counted for nothing. But these men, mansplaining wasn't something that just occurred in this century. These men, they were familiar with death. They knew all about it. They had seen how Jesus' body had been whipped, crucified, and speared. After 3 days in the tomb, this was one very dead body. A corpse like that cannot come back to life. But the women, they did what they were told. They went to tell, not to convince. This is our task as well. Our task is simply to tell the good news. God will take care of how people hear it. Some will doubt. Some will reject it, but some will respond in faith, like Peter. Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. he saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marvelling at what had happened. Many see the church as irrelevant. In the face of such apathy, even hostility, how can people come to faith? Well, we need two things. The Word of God and people willing to tell it, you and I. This is what Christians have done throughout history. They speak the Word of God, one person telling another. This good news does not need to be rewritten. It simply needs retelling. As the women race to tell others, Jesus is risen, so we must follow their example. We don't need to have impressive testimonies. We don't need slick advertising. We don't need eloquent speeches or convincing arguments, because we have something far more powerful than any of these. We have the very words of God. These words that are so simple, Jesus is risen. We simply need to keep telling people the good news. So go forth as messengers with this good news. For we carry the best news in history. The news that Jesus has defeated death. This news will always be new. It will always be astounding. It will always be life-changing for those with ears to hear it. Jesus is risen from the dead. What about you? Do you see the empty tomb? Can you see it in your mind's eye? One moment, a rotting, bloody corpse. The next, a man walking from that tomb, a man full of life, risen from the dead, never to die again. Do you hear the word of God? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. Do you hear his command? Go and tell. Go quickly and tell his followers that he has risen. Tell others that Jesus has risen. Let's pray, folks. Jesus, we praise you, our Lord and our God, that you died an agonizing death for us, and you then rose again, defeating death itself. Death has no hold on you, nor has it any hold on those who put their trust in you. Lord, we trust in you and in your death for us today. Give us the faith and courage to tell the good news that you, Lord, have risen from the dead. In your name, amen.